Lord, we thank you because you are our Savior, our Lord, our coming King. You have the world in control. You have us in control. You have all power, Lord. We know Satan can only move as you give permission. So, Lord, we are very thankful, Lord, to be able to worship you tonight, to be here, to do your will, Lord. Blessed be your holy name. Blessed be your holy name, Jesus. We worship you and none other, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, we thank you for the blood of the cross. We thank you that by your stripes we were healed. We thank you, Lord, that you died on our behalf and were raised from the dead, and that you are coming again, Lord, to rule this world. We thank you for everyone in this room, Lord. We know each one is here in your divine will. You know what you're doing, Lord. And so we pray that you will minister to the needs that are here. What is said will be of the Holy Spirit, and it will meet the needs. Bless the families represented here. Forgive us our sins, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us, and grant that we may be true servants of God. Remove from us that which is short of your glory, and cause us to understand your will and to do it. We're not interested in playing church, Father. We want to do God's will. So help us together, Lord, to grow this night, to press forward in the kingdom, and to do God's will. We call on your name tonight, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I want to make a little diagram here. You all where you can see and everything. Those that are in the back, you might want to come closer to the front in case you want to ask questions. You might want to come a little closer. If the questions go along, you can get up and leave. It doesn't bother me whatsoever. And if Brother Dow shuts the lights out, we'll all go. I don't want to preach in the dark. But some got up and left last week, and that's fine. That others said, oh, it helped. So if you're helped, be helped. If not, well, it's no help. That's obvious. Right. Thank you. Okay, if I made this little diagram before, stop me. Don't waste your time. First of all, did I talk to you about God's will being like a double-yoked egg? No. All right, there's two aspects to God's ultimate goal. And I think it's like two yolks and one egg. You see, how many have ever seen two yolks and one egg? Well, it's kind of like that. It's one egg, but there's kind of two heads to it. And the first head is that righteousness and praise. These two things will spring forth before all nations. And you'll find that in Isaiah chapter 61. It says that, for as the earth bringeth forth its bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Now, Jesus said, after this manner pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's praise. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's righteousness. And so, if you want to understand what God is doing, you can understand it in these terms. God is determined to bring forth righteousness and praise in this earth. He's going to do it. He's going to achieve that purpose.
looks tonight like things are going backwards, doesn't it? But you don't go backwards from God. When God says a thing, it will come to pass. And God said in Isaiah 61:11, just as surely as a garden will bring forth the things that are sown in it, so righteousness and praise will spring forth before the nations. Now, we don't always understand how God's going to do this any more than you understand how God's going to bring forth righteousness and praise in your life. You can't figure it out, and you can't do it. But if you give yourself to God, He will cause it to come to pass. Not just righteousness, and not just praise, but righteousness and praise. If you have just righteousness and no praise, you have a bunch of sour-looking people that are doing right and hating it. They wish they were in Las Vegas. They're doing it, but they don't like it. Well, what good is that to God to have a bunch of sour pusses that are hating every minute? That's what pleasure does God get from that? On the other hand, if you get praise and not righteousness, you get people all over the church running around talking in tongues, but they cheat and lie and steal. What good is that? They better go out and start telling the truth and then come back and jump around in the church. So you'll have to get what God wants. You'll have to have both righteousness and praise in the individual, in the family, in the church, and ultimately in the world. That's one yolk in the egg. Double-barreled gold. The second barrel of the shotgun is that Christ is central. God doesn't want just righteousness and praise, but He wants Christ central in it. And someone read Ephesians 1:10. You may not be acquainted with this. A very difficult verse, but it is one of the key verses of the entire Bible. Ephesians 1:10. One of the key verses. I hope you have it memorized before you leave tonight. Run out and say, I memorized Ephesians 1:10.
That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him.
All right, now that's a kind of a complex sentence there, but all that it means is that God is going to make Jesus Christ central in the universe. Everything, angels, cherubim, seraphim, Melchizedek, people, things on the earth, things in heaven, everything is going to be made central in Jesus Christ. Now, God doesn't want just righteousness and praise. He wants righteousness and praise which springs from Jesus Christ. And He doesn't want just Jesus Christ with no righteousness and praise. In other words, people claiming the name of Christ, but they're not worshiping God and they're not righteous. God wants a creation which is centered in Jesus Christ and is expressing righteousness and praise. Now, when He gets that, He has achieved His goal. That is where God is going. And if you ever get confused about any doctrine or any thing, just ask yourself, is it leading toward the centrality of Jesus Christ and righteousness and praise, or is it not? If it is not, get suspicious of it, because this is what God wants in the individual. He wants righteousness and praise in your life, and He wants Jesus to be central in your family. He wants righteousness and praise in your family and Jesus Christ to be central. In your church, in the nation, God desires for the United States that righteousness and praise characterize the nation and that Jesus Christ be central. That is God's goal. And when that is not being reached, God is working to that end and judging and pushing and tearing up and cutting up and putting together and everything, because He's going to have righteousness and praise. That's why it says, Ephesians 1:10, that in the administration of the fullness of times. See, it isn't that God hopes and wishes this were true. It is, this is what God is going to do. And everything that isn't going that way is going to get bumped out of the way. So if you want to get peace in your life, this is the way to go. Because otherwise there'll be war in the spiritual realm until this is accomplished. And when this is accomplished, peace will fill the earth. Peace will fill your family. If this is true of your family, if there is righteousness in your family and praise, that is to say, people are dealing honestly and kindly, loving God, loving their neighbor, doing unto others as they would unto themselves, that's righteousness. And if that is true, and if they're worshiping God, and Jesus Christ is central, you will have peace in your family. If one of those components is missing, you'll have this. And when you get down to the base of it, it's because one of those elements is lacking. Either Christ is not central, people are serving some other god, or righteousness is missing, or praise is missing. And if one of those three elements is missing, you get shakings until, because that's what God wants. That's where God is going. When he gets that, that's it. That's what he wants. Simple as that. Praise the Lord. Well, that's not very profound. You probably knew that when you came, didn't you? Anything that's simple and straightforward as that. Okay, that's the goal. It's important when you're doing something to know what the goal is. It's important when you're running a race to know where the finish line is, isn't it? How'd you like to be in a 50-yard dash and have no finish line? Huh? You quit dashing, going to jogging, wouldn't you? That's why God's people jog instead of dashing, because they don't know what the goal is. In fact, some of them are sitting and waiting. All right. Now, whenever you have a goal, you have means to a goal. All right, God has given us two great tasks in this world. Of the Christian era, there are two principal tasks. Everything else are sub-goals or lesser goals, which we usually get too greatly occupied with and miss where we're going. The first goal is the preaching of the gospel, or means, I should say. This is a means to an end. This is a means to this end. Now, God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he who believes not shall be judged, or in the King James, damned. Where's this found? I just quoted two verses. Where are they found? Come on, saints. You know why you don't know them? You know why? How many know where I quoted from? Not you, because you were there Tuesday night. All right, now let me say something in all kindness and love. The reason you don't know them is because we have neglected the Great Commission. The average Christian has neglected the Great Commission. You know, in the jungles of South America, and some of these jungles where, you know, along the Amazon, that they have of late interpenetrated with the gospel. You know what happens as soon as a tribe like the Aucas is saved? You know what happens? They immediately publish the word to surrounding villages. And you know, we have lost sight of that in America. And I think one of the reasons for that, why the individual person does not feel the responsibility of preaching the gospel, you should know that. That's Mark's chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. You should know that. That's soul winner's ammunition. So you suppose somebody says to you, how am I to be saved? You say, oh, I think you let Jesus into your heart. Well, where does it say that in the Bible? Yeah, where does it say in the Bible, if you want to get saved, let Jesus into your heart? Where does it say that? You've got to preach the Bible. You can't preach tradition. You've got to preach the Bible. The Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the word of God. You don't go preaching something you think you heard and can't find in the Bible. You've got to, this thing here, you've got to know what it says. People want to know what God has said, not what you think or your churches think. You should have that memorized. John 1:12, Romans 10:9 and 10. Right on down the line, John 3:16. This is what God said. That's very convincing to people, isn't it? All right, now, God wants preaching of the goals. That's about it. That's it. See? You say you're not so doing so hot yourself. All right, now, the gospel. That's right. That's me. That's Brother Dallas says, anybody else over 50? That's me. All right. Now, the preaching of the gospel. Now, they say that in the world today, there's more people being born than there are saved. I was talking to a friend from Tanzania, a boy that was at the School of Ministry. His last name was Kaki Buju, and I remember him by that name, Kaki Buju. And he said, in Africa, and near in Tanzania, there are people who have never heard the name of Jesus. Just think of that. In our day, in 1980, have never heard the name of Jesus. I said to Kaki Buju, don't bother to build churches. There's no time to build churches. That's where we get bogged down. Jesus didn't say, go out into all the world and build churches. He said, go out into the world and preach the gospel. And Kaki Buju's an evangelist, a young fella. I said, get your Bible in your hand and go to those people and don't stop to build churches. Let other people build the churches. You do what Jesus said. Preach the word. Heal the sick. Cast out devils and go on. And you know, if the church had done that, instead of doing what the Lord didn't say to do, but to do what the Lord did say to do, every person in the world would know the gospel today. Do you know that? But we get so bogged down on what I was talking to about sub-goals of the sub-goals, one of which is to build a magnificent edifice, which is not what God is interested in. They're all to perish. But what God wants is the word preached. And I believe, and I'm praying. I've been praying now for about 10 years, and I believe God hears and answers prayers when we believe, and we keep on praying, that in our day, every man, woman, boy, and girl in the earth will hear the gospel. I believe that. It is possible today with satellites and transistors and all this stuff. It is absolutely possible and practical and feasible in our generation to contact every living soul with the gospel. And I'll tell you another thing. Every single Christian is responsible. It is my responsibility and your responsibility that every person hear the gospel. Can you hear me? I didn't say it's your responsibility to quit your job and go to Tanzania. I didn't say that. I said it is our responsibility that every person in the world hear the gospel. And we have no other reason for being on this earth than to get the gospel out. Do you know that? That's right. You can say amen or oh me or whatever you want to. But our making a living, our achieving anything in the world, and all of that is entirely secondary and relatively inconsequential. And I think we need to readdress the Church of Jesus Christ in the day in which we live. It is not the responsibility of outstanding evangelists or anything. It is the responsibility of every member of the body of Christ that the gospel be preached to every creature. And do you know that every single Christian has something from the Lord to do? Remember it says, the grace given to every man, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, that he ascended, he gave gifts consisting of men. It says he gave grace to every man. Several places it says that the Holy Spirit divides to every man, every person, every human being has something to give. And that's the most important thing in our life. There's nothing as important in your life as your place in the body of Christ, in the task of the ministry. Praise the Lord. Well, that's quiet. Well, I'm practicing what I'm preaching. I have quit my profession. I quit before I retired. I quit before the state contributed to my retirement, which cost me many, many thousands of dollars. I'm not in my profession anymore. I'm practicing what I'm preaching. I quit it. I came out of the mainstream of American life to do what God said to do. I'm practicing what I'm preaching. It is my responsibility that every human being in this world hear the gospel. And thank God, I can remember walking the streets of Palo Alto 10 years ago when I was still in the public schools, getting up every morning early, 5 o'clock, and just going out and just walking and praying, oh God, grant that every man, woman, boy, and girl in this world will hear the gospel and show me my part, morning after morning, not seeing how it was possible, just praying, oh God, everyone, you said every creature, every creature, every creature, oh God, walking the streets, oh God. And where'd I end up? In the Cirillo school, preaching to 350 evangelists from all over the world, being multiplied thousands of times. Hallelujah, brother, sister, God hears and answers prayer. And you heard tonight about Hawaii. I didn't know about that. That's being repeated quite a bit now. I got a friend in Germany passing out my books, and he's pressing now in those countries I'm interested in, Afghanistan and some of these others. And he's got acquainted now with the Pentecostal minister, the biggest Pentecostal church in Egypt, and passing out my books. Pastors will send them to him. He's passing them out. And in Finland, his name is Bryce Schricker. See, God hears. And I had my choice in 68, either press forward in the profession or take the time and the strength and the energy to press forward in God. And God heard that prayer. And he's making it possible. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah! Preach the gospel to every creature. That's what he said. And that's what he means. Praise the Lord. So, if there's nothing I could do about it at the time, but pray, and praise God, he hears and answers prayer. All right, the second great, that's the first great work of this era, which will lead ultimately to righteousness and praise, and Jesus Christ being central, the preaching of the gospel. The second great work of the Christian era is the completing of Christ. That may be a new phrase to you. You may not understand what I'm saying. But it's probably the most crucial thing that you'll ever hear me say. My little contribution to the works. It's probably the most crucial thing. Maybe it'll be my bit to add to the ongoing movement of Christ in the world. I guess every one of us sings our little song and then we go, don't we? Praise the Lord. They say you only really write one book. And you only compose one song. And I guess you only preach one sermon. And this is the sermon that God gave to me in 1948. That there is a place past Pentecost. 1948. I wouldn't preach it for many years because there didn't seem to be ears to hear and I didn't have it straight. And a lot of problems of my own that other people didn't need foisted on them. But somewhere along the line, God got me in some kind of a credible position to make the food halfway palatable to the sheep. But I know what the burden is that I have. Not everyone has that. And that is this mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in you. And what I want to explain, if God will give me the wisdom, is this. And I'm emphasizing just one aspect. Now, I can't cover all the ifs and ands and therefores and all the rest of it. But just hear this one point. What God is bringing forth in the church, while it does consist of many people, nevertheless is Christ. That isn't the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't our great head and Lord who is over us, our Savior and Lord. We always hold Him separate and we always hold Him revered above all. He is our Lord. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not pulling Christ down to our level or making Him a part of a conglomerate. He is the Lord. He is ascended. He is separate. He is unique. He is from eternity. He is the Word of God. He is the only begotten of the Father. And I reverence Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, what is coming forth is not an imitation. Now, think with me. When the Bible speaks, for example, in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you, we're apt to reprocess it and say Christ-likeness, or an imitation. But that isn't what's happening. What's actually happening is that Christ, the real stuff, is being formed. Now, if there were just Galatians 4:19, we might say, well, Brother Thomas, don't build a doctrine on one scripture. But listen to Ephesians 4. See? That the ministries labor until we come to what? To a perfect man. Not a perfect men, but a perfect man. See? The building up of what? The body of Christ. Colossians 1:27, the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in you. Ephesians 1:23, I think it is, the last verse in the first chapter of Ephesians, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. The fullness of him who filleth all in all. In other words, God is creating in the church the body of Christ. It is more than a figure of speech. It is the actual completion or extension or expression of Christ. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Now this is so important. You see, you could take an ape and you could teach him to imitate a human being, to play on a xylophone, to play My Country Tis of Thee on a xylophone. And if he did, you could give him a banana because he had imitated something that a human could do. Is that right? If you could teach him to master algebra, he'd get all the bananas he could eat. Isn't that right? But would that make him a human? If he could imitate a human perfectly, would that make him a human? No, he is an ape. An ape is an ape. And a human is a human. Now, when God is talking about building up the body of Christ, Christ in you, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, until Christ be formed in you, these are New Testament expressions, he's not talking about imitating Christ's personality or his speech or his thinking or his good deeds. He is talking about Christ. Because man is man, and God is God. And a man may learn to imitate God, but it takes God to be God. Hallelujah. You know, salvation is not man trying to be good. A man could be as good as anybody ever was good, but he'll never make it. Why? Because salvation is of the Lord. It's divine. It's a divine work. It was inaugurated in God's mind and put to, and God came in the flesh and God was slain to satisfy his own demands. Is that right? Or was Jesus a human or was he God? He was God. And he wasn't slain. You see, that was God dying to satisfy his own law. There was no flesh in it. And so it is with the rest
of the righteousness and praise. It does not come from the intentions of men. It can only be accomplished as Christ is formed. Do you see that? Okay, now, how is that practical? God installed the Christian church, as we read in the book of Acts, knowing that they could not hold the revelation nor the experience. He knew that. God is never taken by surprise. And so he allowed the world to go into darkness and all of this, you see. And then in the days of Martin Luther, God began to restore. He restored the Word of God. And he began to restore the born-again experience, water baptism, and love, and visions, and revelation, and the priesthood of the believer. And then in the last century, the tabernacle, and especially in the last century, the doctrines concerning the coming of the Lord. I've been reading lately about the origins of the rapture. It's very interesting. The Brethren and the Catholic Apostolic Church are very fascinating. Prior to the 1800s, there wasn't much talk about the coming of the Lord. These things have been restored, and finally, at the turn of the century, tongues. And you know, since 1948, God has been spreading through, not only in Pentecost, but also in every other church that has any life, not only tongues, but the knowledge of sanctification, of the body of Christ, of death to self. You see, all these things are coming back. They're being restored. Any church has any life. God doesn't look and say, oh, is this a Pentecostal church, therefore I can do such and so. No, he looks at the congregation to see whether he can do such and so. Ah, praise the Lord. Pentecost is in the danger of all the others. They're thinking they're so proud and get knocked out in the left field while God goes with some other group, Catholics, whoever listened to him. Well, he got a lot of pride, but we're not alone in it. All right, now. If I may say so, and reverently, and very limitedly, God, in a sense, is gambling. He's gambling. Not, you know, he isn't going to Las Vegas. But by giving to human beings celestial power, is gambling. Why? We are today, I believe, at a fork in the road. We can do one of two things. We can take our gifts and our visions in our revelations and our God powers. You see, you'll hear people today, someone will give a prayer request. They'll say, oh, this person has cancer. We don't know a thing about them, do we? Maybe they just didn't even give their name. Just said, someone called me on the phone and says a friend of theirs has cancer. You know what you'll hear people in the church say? In Jesus' name, I loose the word of faith. Well, now, we don't know a thing about that person, do we? We don't know whether it'd be good for them at this point, whether God is teaching them, or whether they love the Lord or they don't. We're ready to take the powers of God and just throw them out. Why? What are we thinking of? What is in our mind? You'll hear people say they want to fast and pray to get power with God. Why? Why do we want power? I asked a lady that one time. She thought I was putting her on. I said, I am not kidding you. Why would you want power? Why would you want cosmic power? Why would you want to be able to raise the dead and do these things? Brother, sister, that is the question. The question. Now, if God
entrust human beings with the power of the kingdom, what is liable to come forth? Antichrist. Antichrist. Do you know that in the last 200 years, there have been instances where people have been entrusted with great gifts of healing, and before they have finished, they have ended up believing that they were Elijah or John the Baptist? I dearly love William Branham. I never was in a meeting in my life that ever had any more power than the tent meetings of William Branham. But do you know how Branham ended up? Do you know what's going on today with Brother Branham's books? You know, it's in Iceland. There's an Englishman come over to Iceland and driving a Volks with a whole Volkswagen loaded with Brother Branham's books because they believed that he was Elijah, or the seventh star, or something else. And he preached in the platform of the Philadelphia church, and Einar Gislason heard that once. He says, "You shall not preach William Branham in Philadelphia." The old Viking. You see what can happen? God is not interested. That's not God's goal, to give us power. It is not God's goal. You know what he gets? Competitors. What does God want? He wants the gifts to do what? To either preach the gospel or, and, might say, complete what? Christ. God wants Christ. He wants us to take our gifts and return to the Lord and say, "Lord, how do you want these used? I want you central in my life." Now, if the charismatic move doesn't learn this, it will die. It will die. Because God will not give his glory to another. Praise the Lord. He will not do it. He will not do it. He won't give it to Martin Luther or John Wesley or Charles Wesley or anyone, no matter how wonderful they are. God will not give his glory to them. He is going to be exalted. And he doesn't want us, when we get to heaven or in the new millennium or anything else, saying, "Oh, look at this one," or "look at that one." God wants Jesus central. Only Jesus. You remember from the Mount of Transfiguration, after Elijah and Moses and Peter, the cloud went. What does it say? They saw no man but Jesus only. And you see, if God entrusted you or me with great power, what would the temptation be? See? That's why he doesn't. It's his love. Because some of the people that he has, he's lost them. Oh, I think he's saved them, but he's had to take them from the scene before they got themselves into bad trouble and were puffed up by Satan. Do you see that? Now, God wants all these gifts and ministries to be used either to bring the message of Jesus to those who have never heard. And listen, you don't have to tell people the gospel for 30 years. They can hear it in 7 minutes, and that's all they need to hear it, and they need to act on it and be baptized, and then they need to go over into this phase and begin to be built up to become part of what? Of Christ. Of him. So that when he is revealed, he can be revealed through them. Praise the Lord. All saints. It is not Christ's likeness. It is not an imitation of Christ. What are you going to say when you see the Apostle Paul, when the Lord comes and you see Paul? What are you going to say? "Wow, Paul!" You know what Paul will say? "I am crucified." And it's not I who am living, but it is Christ who is living in me. See? Even Jesus did that, didn't he? He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. See how he keeps turning the glory back to God? Why do you call me good? There is none good. See? And we stand in relationship to Christ as he stands to the Father. We said, why you look at me? Peter and John said, why are you looking at us? As though by our own power and holiness we made this man to walk. God has glorified his Son, Jesus. Oh, that the church may realize that we're not to be imitators of Jesus, but branches in the vine. Branches. Branches. Not leaping like the high hills, but just letting him have his way. It isn't important that you or I be visible. It isn't important that anybody ever hear of us. And nothing is important but that Christ have his way in our life. That's all that matters. Whether we're used or not used, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're famous or never heard of, it doesn't matter. It only matters that Christ be formed. Hallelujah. Oh, that's what God wants to get into our understanding today. I'm not giving you gifts so that you can go out and run around the countryside and do what you want to do. I want you, these gifts, to bring you into my Son. I want them to make you part of Him so that you are part of His life, so that He is glorified. Otherwise, we're a branch cut off of the vine. Otherwise, we're the prodigal son taking our inheritance. And if we do, we'll end up in the slops. It's time to return to Father's house. God gives you something. You know what you do? You give it back to God. All mine are thine. Like Isaac. You want it back? Here. See? All that you have is mine, and all that I have is yours. That's it. But that takes a lifetime, doesn't it? As we let go, if God takes this, what'll I do? Well, you wouldn't have had it if God didn't give it to you. So why not give it back to him? He can take it anytime he wants anyway. And that is especially true of our ministry. Oh, we don't need to see any more great men. We don't need great men. All we need is obedient saints. That's why I've been preaching to people at the Cirillo School. I said, bear me witness. I said, God, I said, learn to be a servant. Forget about the big black limousine and the big apostle. I said, forget it and be a servant. And walk with God with your feet on the ground and quit trying to be a big evangelist. Don't play those games. Get right with God and serve God and forget the hullabaloo. Two classes I preached at, 600 evangelists, praise the Lord, all over the world. I hope they don't remember me, but I hope they remember to be a servant. Find God and be real. And forget all the big razzmatazz. I don't know if Jesus would drive Judge Rutherford's thing or not. He'd probably walk. He'd probably walk around like a bum. Well, he was born in a manger. You want to smell a manger? Go out and smell my Pontiac out there. I've been carrying bales of hay around it. Makes you think of Jesus every time you get into it. Do you? Well, help yourself out there. It's free. Okay. My sons are interested in horses, and hay now is over $7 a bale. Did you know that? Fright. All right, now, God is going to do this. He says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation for a witness, and then the end shall come. You want to bring Jesus back? Preach the gospel. Matthew 24:14. Right? All right, now, let's look at the completing of Christ in Isaiah to see
if that also is going to come to pass, or if that's wishful thinking on God's part. All right? Verse 5 of Isaiah 66. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Is that you? Let me tell you, do you have fear or reverence for God? If you have reverence, you're part of the modern generation. If you have fear, you have wisdom. Ah! Yeah, I reverence Thomas Edison, but I don't fear him. But I fear God. Ye that tremble at his word. Well, I like to tremble. How about you? When God speaks, start trembling. It can't hurt, and it might do some good. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake. And don't think if you serve the Lord in a genuine way that everyone's going to receive you and say, isn't it wonderful? You're going to make them nervous if you get down to business with God. They'll say, how come you're not like us having a good time? How come you're trembling like that all the time? They said, let the Lord be glorified. In other words, boy, you know, you're going to do something, get to work and show me something. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Now, so the next verses are talking about the coming of the Lord. This is the context. A voice of noise from the city. That's the Lord's city, Zion, of which we have come, Hebrews 12. A voice from the temple. We are the temple of God. Isn't that what it says in the New Testament many, many times? Ye are the temple of the living God. We're being builded for a habitation of God. God will not dwell anymore in temples made with hands. He will not do it. We are the temple of God. What house will you build me? We are the temple of God. And at the time of the Lord's coming, there will come forth a great voice from within the church addressed against Satan. We don't have that voice yet, but it will come. It's in many places, not only here, but it's in Isaiah 42 and Joel. God is going to roar out of Zion. All right, now, it will be the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. God is going to speak against Satan through his temple, which is the church. Not out of the temple in Jerusalem. He isn't going to roar out of there. He's going to roar out of you. You are the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. All right, who has heard such a thing? Well, Isaiah heard about it. Poor Isaiah. He had a tough commission. Do you know that? How many knew Isaiah had a tough commission? You know what God told him to do in chapter 6? And if you think it's easy, you ain't tried it. He told him to preach and told him that people wouldn't hear him. Well, he said, preach! Who will I go? Who go? Isaiah says, me, send me. The Lord says, go and preach and make this people's heart heavy so they can't hear. How would you like a commission out of Bible school like that? You're up getting your diploma and they hand you the diploma and put a mortarboard on your head and said, here, go and cause people not to hear. You don't have strength to get off the platform. See, what kind of a commission is this? It takes a lot of something to do it when you know you're going to fail. Amen? Oh, me! No, they didn't hear Isaiah. Yes, they went on in their sin and their iniquity, all tables full of honor. But another generation heard him. Praise the Lord. Because he was given to bear witness of the Christ to the generations to come. Praise the Lord. So God knows what he's doing. And here he's speaking to us in 1980. Think of how marvelous that is. Oh, Isaiah, I'm glad he had the courage to do, even though he knew he was going to fail in his own day. All right. Who's heard about it? Verse 7. Before she travail. Now, she here is speaking of Zion. Or speaking of Revelation 12, the woman, the travail, my little children of whom I travail. Now, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before she was delivered, before her pain came,
She was delivered of a man-child. And I believe that this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ was not born through the travail of the church. He was born without travail. He just suddenly came. Israel didn't travail. Christ was brought forth by a sovereign act of God. There was no travail. He just appeared. Before her pain came, before the church travailed, a man-child came forth. This is the head, the Lord, born by a miracle through a virgin. Right? The church did not travail. Israel did not travail. Christ was born by a sovereign act of God. But notice what it says after this. See, first there's a bringing forth of a man-child before there's a travail. Then it goes on to something else again. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made forth to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now, first you have a singular birth without travail. Then you have Zion travailing, and she brings forth children. You see that? You know, I don't know if any of you are in Pentecost long enough, but we used to say, you don't hear this anymore, I bet your brother Dow can remember this, but we used to say, saints will never be born into the kingdom except as the church travails. How many have ever heard that? That's an old thing. You don't hear that anymore. Unless the church, the children will not be born unless Zion travails. Have you ever, Brother Olson can remember that. We don't say that anymore. I guess we're bringing souls in now with rock concerts and everything else. That's right. Maybe that's why they don't stay. If you don't have the latest hot shot, they go where he is. But they used to say that when Zion would travail, when the intercessors would travail, souls would be born into the kingdom. See? When Zion travails, now people, now notice what it says. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to come forth? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? And let me say a word of comfort to you. Maybe you have started out in the Lord and have believed the Lord for great things. But over the years, God has dealt with you and dealt with you, and things did not go the way you thought they would. And there's come discouraging times. You think, God, I can't make any sense of this. And God deals and deals. Let me tell you from the Bible, God will not start something in your life He will not finish. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to come forth? Have patience. Have patience. Unless you shut the door and get off the bus and say, no, I'm through. Unless you do that, God is not so slipshod and careless and ignorant as to start something in your life and not finish. You know, God's a great starter, and He's also a great finisher. Praise the Lord. And unless you quit on God, don't give up. Don't give up for your children. Don't give up for your family. For myself, I have this burden from God about everybody hearing the gospel. And I never quit on God. I said, God, if I die praying it, I'm going to die praying it. You said, ask what you will, and it shall be. And I saw no way. I was at that time a teacher in an elementary school teaching the fifth grade. I saw no way my life would ever change. Just praying against hope. Hope against hope. God, cause them to hear. Somehow, cause them to hear. 1967, 1966, 1965, in those years in there. Who'd ever think one day standing in a school that wasn't even existent, preaching to just heads of evangelistic associations, ministers, pastors, heads of villages, principals of secondary schools, people that represented thousands of people. For those 350, I might represent a quarter of a million people. Who in turn, you know, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. God said, will I start something and not finish it? Will I cause all this travail and not bring forth? Is that my nature to just run off like an ostrich and forget I have children? Is that my way? No, I will bring forth. God has not spent 2,000 years building the body of Christ that He's not going to bring it forth. He is going to bring it forth. He's not going to take a bedraggled church out of this world in defeat and cause the nations to go to hell. He is going to bring forth a body of Christ. Now, that's what he says. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem. Now notice it says a nation. It says, shall the earth be made for to bring forth in one day? Verse 8. Now this has been applied to Israel in 1948, became a nation in one day. Well, every nation becomes a nation in one day. When you sign the proper papers, it becomes a nation. There was no travail that brought forth the nation of Israel. There was a lot of suffering. The travail of which the New Testament speaks. And the New Testament always interprets the Old. The clue to the Old is always found in the New. You don't run off sideways in the Old Testament. The nation that is going to be brought forth is the body of Christ. And the point is that when Zion travails, we've seen the church for 2,000 years and it doesn't make much sense to us. But you see, something's been being formed without our being aware of it. God hasn't been wasting the 2,000 years of the Christian era. He hasn't let it go for nothing. He's doing something. He's causing invisible things to happen. I think I told you, didn't I, that before a baby walks, he doesn't learn to walk in one day. Did I tell you that? Yeah, see, a baby doesn't learn to walk in one day. You say one day he didn't walk, he's crawling and kicking around in his little speedster there. And the next day, he takes a few steps. You know, oh, the baby learned to walk today. He didn't learn to walk that day. When did he learn to walk? Over the last 6 months. By trial and error. By the growth of nerve cells. By observation. By imitation. By everything that was working in him, he was studying trial and error and everything. And when it came together, it became visible. So it will be that in the last days, there will be a sudden manifestation. A nation shall be born in a day. The body of Christ will come in a very short time to completion. And one final verse then, and we're through. I said that last week. It didn't turn out that way. Hopefully, if anyone asks questions, I'll answer them. Till Brother Dow puts the lights out, the rest can leave. God bless you. I don't think ill of you. I hope you don't think ill of me. But I think this is tremendously important. I'm not anxious to go home and watch the 11 o'clock news. I wouldn't watch it. I ought to watch all that stuff. Commercial, filth, profanity. Forget it. When I go home, I'll go to bed. So if you rush out of church, well, rush out of church. That's all right. But make sure you're rushing out for something important. If you rush out and watch the news, I hope the Lord rebukes you. Rush out when Brother Thompson is teaching so you can watch that stuff and find out if Mount St. Helens blew up another piece of lava or not. When it goes off, you'll hear it. I don't think it's got started yet myself. All right. In Revelation 12, you have what Isaiah 66 is talking about. Now remember, before there was a travail, this man-child, which I think is Jesus, I never heard anybody preach that, but it's the only thing that makes sense. What was born in the church before there was a travail? Well, it was Jesus Christ. There was no church to travail. But you see, you have something else being born here in Revelation 12, in verse 2. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth. Now, this can't be the Virgin Mary, because down in verse 14 it says, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Well, that doesn't fit the Virgin Mary. And it certainly isn't the nation of Israel, because it doesn't fit the nation of Israel either. The nation of Israel is not a great wonder in heaven. It's a great wonder upon the earth. There's only one thing that's a great wonder in heaven. What is it? The church. The woman that's a great wonder in heaven is the church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It says, Jerusalem, which is free as above, is the mother of us all. That's in Galatians, the fourth chapter. Listen to that again. Jerusalem, which is free, which is above, is the mother of us all. That's the woman. Obviously, I think commentators by and large agree, many of them, that this is the woman. And is the church. And what
child is the church travailing in birth to bring forth. All right, now, the young lady said Christians. Okay, what does the scripture say? Is it singular or plural? Huh? The young lady's right, but those that said singular right. Let me explain that. It's worth explaining. It'll take 5 minutes of your time. You may miss dear about Mount St. Helens, but maybe it'll still be blowing up in the morning. All right. Listen, the secret of the overcoming life, the successful, victorious life in Christ, is maintaining the balance between the singular and the plural. Okay?
Well, that doesn't make any sense.
Oh, yes, it does. You remember the seed of Abraham is singular, isn't it? To thy seed, which is one. Is that right? But yet it says, thy seed shall be as many as the stars in heaven for multitude. So God at once says it's one, and then says it's many. So there's a play between the singular and the plural. Yes, it is talking about Christians, but yes, it is talking about Christ. It is talking about both the plural and the singular at the same time. And if the reason why people have problems with the overcoming life is usually because they're emphasizing the singular and neglecting the plural, or emphasizing the plural and neglecting the singular. Should I stop there? Do you understand me? Well, just in case there's someone that doesn't, let me explain. If you emphasize that Christ is all in all, you get these kind of statements from people. Now, I know I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve a thing. I'm just a no-good, rotten sinner. But He's so wonderful. Well, it sounds right, doesn't it? But if you keep this up, what does the Lord say to you? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which I say? See, it's no good to the Lord to tell Him how wonderful He is, and you're such a miserable sinner. The Lord will say, I came to save you from sin and to give you the victory. See, it's an easy thing to cop onto the Lord's mind. Listen, I believe the Lord is marvelous beyond any adjectives I have to describe Him. But the Lord does not like that attitude of, well, Lord, I'm nothing and I sin and I swear and all that, but it's because You're so wonderful. The Lord said, look, call me Lord, but show Your love by keeping My commandments. See, if you love Me, keep My commandments. It isn't the mouth that shows our love. It's the fact we listen to what He says and we do it. Is that right? Will you go for that? That's what happens when you emphasize the singularity that Christ is everything and neglect that there are many saints coming to glory. Now, if you reverse that, which is, that first one is the fault of the traditional church. We're nothing and He is everything. Well, the Lord says, yeah, I'm everything. That's true, but I want you to be part of Me. Okay. Now, the next one is what the overcomers or zealous Christians get into, where they overemphasize the plurality and they forget Christ. And what will happen if you do that is you'll start off strong and you'll pray and you'll be an overcomer, and you'll come up against something and you'll slip and fall. And then the devil will get on your case and he'll say, now see what you did. You're such a great one and you're such an overcomer and you can't even get the victory over profanity. See, you were going on the job and you were telling everybody, you know, how you were on the death root and sin had been taken out, root and branch, and then somebody took and they nailed your lunch pail to the counters, the workbench. That's what they used to do when I was working in a machine shop. They'd nail your shoes. They'd nail something to the skid, you know, and you try to pick the thing. You couldn't. You ever worked in a machine shop? Oh, they love this stuff. You never know, you know, and that's what relieves the monotony of working a turret lather or a milling machine. And they'd nail your lunchbox to the where you left it on the workbench. And you know, you're tired, you work for maybe 9 hours, and you're ready to go home, and you go to punch out, and you go to lift your lunchbox like this, and you rip the top off it. Well, the whole factory breaks up. Maybe 200 men have been waiting for this, you know. And out you come. There goes your Christian.
and you go home.
Whipped. Whipped.
I'll never make it. Here I was going to rule on Mount Zion over the nations of the earth, and here I'm swearing like before I was saved. See? All right. The person who's overstressing his overcoming, the devil will take him to task, I'm here to tell you. But the person who knows when to quit worrying about his overcoming and go back to the overcomer just says, praise the Lord, thank you for showing me my weaknesses. You're the one. I borrow from your strength. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. I repent. By your grace will never happen again. And you're on top because you went back to the overcomer. See? So if you keep that in balance, and right now in your life, I imagine you'll see either you're over-accenting one or the other. Either you're not pressing forward in vital overcoming faith, or you're trying to and becoming discouraged. Well, I'm not so sure I can quit gossiping and drinking and smoking and everything all at once. Am I walking straight? Is my posture right? Am I smiling all the time? Does anybody see any fault in me? It reminds you, you know, of the baboons in the wild animal park where they're picking each other over for salt. Am I two Christians getting together? Do I have any devils in me? Yes, you have one, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. Oh, boy. Roger, you have a couple of baboons picking each other to see if you've got any faults. Well, boy, you'll find them if you look hard enough. Praise the Lord. But Revelation 12 is emphasizing the singular because it's talking about rulership. And whenever you get into rulership, you must always remember God has only one king. And even though we are going to rule with him over the nations, it will not be us. It will be God in Christ in us. So Revelation 12 is talking about the bringing forth of the Son in the sons. And as you read down, you'll find you get into the plurality where you get into verse 11, and they overcame him. Because when it's talking about overcoming the devil and the world, then we get into the plurality, because that's our job through the Lord. And when you're talking about ruling the nations, that's God's job, so you go back to the singularity. Okay? Praise the Lord. These are the goals, and these are the two ways that God will attain that double-yoked goal. Are there any questions? Okay, is that clear, simple, and straightforward, and scriptural? Praise the Lord. Amen. Lord Jesus, Lord, how we lift up the name, Lord. When we're worshiping you, Lord, we forget about our overcoming. We forget about anything that you have helped us attain. We forget, Lord, about how marvelous we may think we are, Lord, but we take this moment to cast our crowns at your feet and to say, Jesus is Lord, and he is the elder brother, and he is the one whom God has exalted, and whose name, not our name, but at Jesus' name, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, Father, help us in this end time not to get our eyes on great men or women, not to get our eyes on gifts or power with God or anything of the kind, but help us, Lord, to press forward in Jesus. And that we might be utterly diligent with the things which he gives us. Help us, Lord, in all our prayers and doings to remain under the mighty Holy Spirit of God, that we may pray the prayers that he lays on our hearts, whether it be for the gifts and ministries or for the salvation of souls or whatever it may be, pressing forward for the latter rain, but always remembering that we are crucified and it is Christ
who is being exalted. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord, in the charismatic move to restore Jesus Christ to his position of centrality, that when the end time outpouring comes, it will not produce an antichrist church, but it will bring forth the beauty of the Lord Jesus for the world to see. Be lifted up, Jesus, that all men may be drawn unto thee. Thank you for the word tonight. Cause it to release us from self, that we may see the King, Jesus, and yet participate in the travail and bear the responsibility as we should, Lord, that the gospel be preached in our day to every creature upon the face of the earth. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to ask Sister Macy to come and play. There's something about that name. Oh, hallelujah. Let's worship Jesus for just a moment. He is so marvelous. King of kings, saints. King of kings. Hallelujah. And Lord of lords, lay down now the burden. If you've been striving to overcome, just lay it in the Master's hand. Hallelujah. He'll restore you in a moment. He'll forgive your sins. Hallelujah. If you've been careless and just saying, oh, I'm nothing but Jesus is everything, partake of his grace tonight and his glory and his knowledge. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, Lord, we know the kings, the elections and everything, Lord. We do our best, Lord, but they shall soon pass away. Hallelujah. Praise God. And all the world shall see Jesus Christ central in all things, and righteousness and praise springing forth in Christ-filled people before the nations of this world. Praise your name.